And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 23 to 31 in your pew Bible. It's page number 912. This is the 10th sermon in this series where I've been working through the book of Acts. I think Hunter preached one earlier, and he'll preach one again in a couple of weeks, the Sunday after Christmas. Next Sunday, Lord willing, I will just preach sort of a traditional, maybe Christmas-type sermon. But today we're continuing on in the sermon series through the book of Acts. I've said that in the book of Acts, what we learn is that God is like the Energizer Bunny. Still going, still working, still accomplishing His plan around the world. And I know that some of you who are persnickety would say, well, no, the Energizer Bunny is like God. Okay, just kind of work with me on this to help us see that God is, there are similarities there between the two. God's still working. That's what we see in the book of Acts. The gospel stories, particularly the gospel of Luke, Luke wrote the book of Acts, it didn't stop with the crucifixion and the resurrection. But there was the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven, and then the descension of the Holy Spirit filling His people, and then they go into the world making disciples. That's what we're seeing in the book of Acts. Now, recently, we saw where Peter healed a man who was born lame. And then last week, we saw that they were arrested for healing in Jesus' name. And so this morning, I want to try to answer the question, what do you pray? And we're going to look at their prayer. What do we pray? What should we be praying when there's opposition, when there are difficulties, when life is stressful? Because that's what's going on now. They've encountered some difficulty, some trials, some opposition and persecution. So let's consider their prayer when they were released. There will be plenty of other times where there will be some more arrests and jail time for the apostles. So let's notice this morning what it is that they prayed when they are released from jail. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, reading through verse 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, would you please now open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. And the children through age 9 are at this time free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lessons. We sometimes see pictures or video on the news of someone who's released from prison. And, of course, that's an exciting time. Lots of happy people, smiling faces. You'll see sometimes pictures of them hugging their relatives. You'll see them maybe gathered around a living room laughing. You'll see them maybe at a table eating dinner together. Now, I haven't yet seen the media put out the pictures of folks praying, like what we read about here when they were released. I don't doubt that there would be lots of praying. It's probably just not something that the media is going to put on the news, pictures and video of them praying. So I don't doubt that there is lots of prayer. Of course, in this passage, what we see is their prayers. We wouldn't doubt that there would be hugging, that there would be excitement that they were released. Maybe they stopped off at Subway on the way home and got a sandwich for a meal. But before long, they were praying. So what did they pray about? That's what I want us to look at this morning. Again, they've got this opposition after the healing, and the healing in Jesus' name, which was the real problem. If they had just healed in God's name, great. But when you start healing in Jesus' name, that's when we have a problem. That's what I preached on last week. So they've got this opposition or this persecution, some difficult situations, circumstances now. They were threatened. So what do you do when you're in a difficult situation, when your circumstances are not great? When maybe you're threatened or there's opposition or you've just got some major stress going on in your life, how do you pray? We learn from this passage how we should pray. So first of all, in difficult or stressful situations, we need to pray about God's sovereignty. His sovereignty. That's the very first thing mentioned here in verse 24. They lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Of course, they go on and pray about a number of other things there, but this idea of sovereignty was first and foremost in their minds. Now, what does sovereignty mean? And why make it a part of your prayer when you're stressed? Well, sovereignty means, I'm talking about God's sovereignty here, that He is ultimate. He is the independent, all-powerful, ultimate God of all creation. He is behind everything in the cosmos. And sovereignty refers to His authority and His power. So to say that God is sovereign is to say that He is the authority. There's none higher than Him. There is none more powerful than Him. There's no power that is greater than He is. He is. There are lots of kings in the world, and He is the King of kings. There are lots of lords. He is the Lord of lords. He doesn't have to get anyone's approval for anything that He does. How about that? You know, we have to get approval for all kinds of things that we want to do. He gets approval from no one. He doesn't have to use others to accomplish His goals. You read in the Bible all the time about a king, if he wanted to invade a country, and it would still be true today, if he wanted to invade a country and exercise his power and dominion, then he's going to have to get a lot of help. He's going to have to circle the wagons. He's going to have to get everybody together and soldiers and whatnot. God doesn't have to do that. He spoke and there was light. It all came into creation by His Word. He breathed life into Adam in the garden. He grants life to all to whom He wishes. He takes life as He pleases. And when you're stressed, you need to remember these things. When you've got a difficult situation, you need to keep this in mind. Because it means that everything that's happening in the world, He's well aware of it. He's not asleep at the wheel. He's behind it all, either directly causing it or indirectly providing for it by giving His permission. God is sovereign over all. Now, a lot of times when we're talking about His sovereignty, we'll get it a little bit confused with His providence. And the two are not the same. There is a difference. Providence is His orchestrating every event that happens in the universe. Sovereignty is His right and ability to do that. It might be said that a world power, the Greeks or the Romans, is a sovereign nation. You might say that about Genghis Khan. It might be said of him that he was sovereign. But Genghis Khan died, and his kingdom came to an end. The Lord Jesus was was crucified, but He was raised to life, and His kingdom continues to expand even to this day, even this very moment. The gates of hell have not been able to prevail against that kingdom. The triune God of the Bible is ultimate. He is the one to whom we must answer, the one who dispenses grace and mercy as He sees fit. You know, behind much of our sin personally, and just what we see in the world, is a desire to be sovereign. And I was thinking about it this week when I read an article about a new trend in emails. I haven't seen it yet, but apparently it's a new trend, and that is, of course, many of us have a signature at the end of your email, something that just, you know, comes in automatically. And the new trend is that you put in parentheses how you want to be referred, pronoun-wise. Michael Brock, he, him, or, you know, Lisa Brock, her, hers, or she. Or maybe it's you're just somewhere in between and you're they, or you're zi or zir, all these kind of things that are going on. And I believe at root at all of that is I will determine who I am. I am sovereign over my life. I determine what it is that I want to be. I'm in charge, and you'll refer to me however I want to be. One pastor I know wrote, "No, it is not He who has made us." That's what folks essentially are saying. No, it is not He who has made us. We have made ourselves, and our bodies are certainly not ourselves. Forget my chromosomes. Forget my hormones. I'm what I say I am. Sovereignty. Of course, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." You know, someday, perhaps sooner than later, we're going to start seeing people get fired for not using someone's correct pronoun, in a sense acknowledging their sovereignty over themselves. In one sense, we're already reading about it in the news, but before long, one of you're going to be canned for not using the correct pronoun. We're not our own. We are not sovereign. We don't have the right or the privilege to say who we are, what sex we are, what we want to be called. And so when you're in a situation, stressful situation, difficult circumstances, whatever the situation, talk with God about His sovereignty. Be reminded of His authority, His power over everything. One of the things I try to do, never perfectly, but I try to do at the beginning of our worship services when we have the prayer of adoration, is what we called it at the beginning. You know, most of our prayers, if we're just honest here, we would admit that most of our prayers begin with the word I. Or with the word, and we include in our prayers a lot of the word me and my and things like that. And, you know, that's okay. We're creatures. We are not sovereign, and we're turned in on ourselves, and that's why we need Jesus. But one of the things I try to do in the prayer of adoration, especially at the beginning, is begin the sentences in my prayers with you. You, Lord, are this way. You are sovereign. You are gracious. You are good. That can perhaps be a good exercise to help you remember God's sovereignty in the world. So when we're stressed, when we've got difficult circumstances, and we pray, one of the first things we need to do is remember God's sovereignty. Talk to Him about His sovereignty. Second, in difficult or stressful situations, we need to pray about God's plan. So not just His sovereignty, but His plan. We see in verse 27 here, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Now, if you're not a Presbyterian, you think we Presbyterians, we love verse 28 because we love that word predestined, right? That's what it means to be a Presbyterian. We're all about this idea of predestination, God's plan. And the disciples here are recognizing that. They're recognizing that this arrest that came their way, the crucifixion of Jesus, or the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus, and now their arrest and persecution that they're going and undergoing. That's all a part of God's plan. The way I say it sometimes is that there are no maverick molecules. Everything in the cosmos is happening according to the will of God, the predetermined will of God. And we need to remember that when we think about His plan when we're going through some difficult times. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." The fact that you're here today and seated where you are today is the work of God guiding your life, determining every detail about our lives. One of my favorite illustrations about this idea of the providence of God is something that I heard Tim Keller say a number of years ago. He was the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And he tells how Redeemer was started, at least as a Presbyterian church, because he, Tim Keller, became a Presbyterian. And he goes on to tell the story that he became a Presbyterian because of two courses that he took his last year in seminary. And he was only able to take those two courses that last year in seminary because the British teacher who was supposed to come and teach that was able just in the nick of time to get his visa to come to the U.S. and teach. That particular British teacher was able to get that visa just in the nick of time because a fellow student, a guy named Mike Ford, had connections in the State Department. Mike Ford had connections in the State Department because his dad was President Gerald Ford. You're going to have connections in the State Department if your dad is president. Gerald Ford was president because Nixon resigned. Nixon resigned because of the Watergate scandal. And of course, the Watergate scandal happened because one of the burglars left a door cracked open. And so Keller says, 2 inches. If that door had just been closed another 2 inches. And I heard him say, if the Lord has used Redeemer Presbyterian Church in your life, if you've been impacted by the ministry of Redeemer Church, you can know that it all began with a door being left cracked open 2 inches. That's God's providence. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And in verse 33 of Proverbs 16, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Think about how this works itself out in our relationships. And the great Puritan Thomas Watson has a great saying along these lines. But think about how it works itself out in our relationships. People hurt us, and then we will sin by becoming bitter at others. You know, it's a sin to be bitter at people. And so people will hurt us, and so then we become bitter at others because they brought us pain in some way. The fact, of course, that these others may have started it, it doesn't mean that it's not sin when we become bitter toward them. But when others sin against us, we often forget that God is behind their sinning against us. God has sent this problem or this trial to us. And what Thomas Watson said is, "We know all about the one who brought the trial to us and forget the one who sent it." That's what we do with the Lord. We're so focused on the one who's annoying us, who's causing us pain or caused us pain in the past, and we forget the one who sent it. Now, this is a brief sermon. There are a lot of questions that you have. Maybe you went through some childhood trauma. There are lots of things that could be said that we don't have time to say here. But what we do is we remember that what man meant for evil, God uses for good. You remember in the Old Testament, Joseph, the ten older brothers, and of course the one younger, Benjamin. Joseph was sold into slavery. Talk about treating somebody wrong. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. They ended up in Egypt. Joseph ended up in Egypt. And over the course of time, in God's providence, he rises to great power, becomes essentially prime minister of Egypt. And so when there's a famine in the land, all the brothers come down looking for food in Egypt. And as they are finally being introduced to their brother, who's in charge of all the food distribution, and they're bowing down before him, and they realize that Joseph reveals himself to them, and their knees start to knock because they're scared to death of what's going to happen. What does Joseph say? "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So, in difficult situations, stressful situations, we need to think about, talk with the Lord about His sovereignty, His plan, and then finally our need. Our need. Verse 29 is their prayer, their request, really. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." They recognize that they had needs. They recognize that essentially they were the problem. That they would be tempted to succumb to the pressure. They needed courage. Of course, Peter knew this firsthand. It had been just a few weeks earlier that he denied Christ when there was a difficult situation, when there was pressure put upon him. And at the heart of prayer really is a recognition that I have needs. That's what prayer primarily is. It's a recognition that I have needs. I'm not able to handle life on my own. I don't have the resources to make it through the day, much less cause things to happen in a certain way. And what is it that we're to pray? We're to pray that we would be faithful. Did you notice something that's not mentioned here in this passage? Notice that they did not pray for a change in their circumstances. They prayed that the Lord would enable them to be faithful in the midst of, or as they are going through, difficult circumstances. And most of us want to change our situations, if we're honest. We want different circumstances. We want less pain. We want fewer problems. We want more comfort. And I will tell you this, that's absolutely natural, because we were not made to live in a world of sin. And so it's natural that we would want those things, that we would pray toward those things. So don't beat yourself up too much when you catch yourself praying for more comfort, less pain and problems, because we were not designed to live in a world like this. But let's challenge ourselves. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. Pray for ourselves, realizing that we're the problem. The problem is not so much the world out there. It's this guy right here. And we can't produce boldness and courage on our own. We can't change our circumstances. We can't improve ourselves. We can't cover our sin. We can't justify ourselves before God. We need Jesus. We need the mind of Christ, especially in the midst of difficult circumstances. Some of you will know the name Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was born in 1926. She died in 2015, and she was a missionary, wife of a missionary, and then a missionary herself for a few years in Ecuador, on the eastern side of Ecuador. She was raised by missionary parents in Belgium, and then she ended up attending Wheaton College in the Chicago area, and she studied classical Greek because she wanted to be able to, she thought that would be the best skill that would enable her to translate the Bible, the New Testament, into a language of a people that had never had a Bible in their own language before. While she was at Wheaton, she met who would be her future husband, Jim Elliot. They both went to Ecuador on a team, a missions team, in 1953, but they were not married. They went individually. They got married in 1956. I'm sorry, they got married in 53. Jim Elliot was killed by the cannibals, the headhunters, to whom he was trying to take the gospel in 1956. He had a 10-month-old daughter. And she stayed in Ecuador to reach the tribe that killed her husband. And she eventually came back to the States just a few years later. She didn't spend her whole life down there, but a few years later she came back to the States in 1963. And in 1969, she got remarried to a man who was a professor at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. And then he died. She got remarried in 69 and got he died in 1973. So here is this single mom with two dead husbands who had given her life to serving the Lord. And this is the thanks she gets. In her book, Keeping a Quiet Heart, she writes, "The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances." That is a secret. That is our greatest need. When we pray in difficult situations, we need to remember God's sovereignty. We need to remember His plan, His providence. But most of all, we need to remember that we need Jesus. We need to be united to Him. We need to be in Him, Him in us. Spiritually remade. And that's our great need. And ultimately what brings us stress is living to change our circumstances rather than living united to Christ in the midst of difficult circumstances. So when you pray, remember His sovereignty, remember His plan, and pray for yourself, recognizing your need for Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Maybe this morning would be a good time for you to pray and ask God to make you one who is united to Christ, who has Christ in you. Take your eyes off a different set of circumstances that you envision and give yourself to Jesus. Pray maybe something like this silently in your heart to the Lord. Father God in heaven, I've tried to live my life with me in control. Please forgive me. Please take control of my life. And Lord, I do ask that this morning Your Holy Spirit would working in every heart here to draw us into a deeper faith in the Lord Jesus. Give us a greater love for You. Enable us to pray in difficult circumstances, remembering Your sovereignty, remembering Your plan, and remembering our great need for Christ. Amen. The Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings, and we can meet face-to-face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching. now may the peace of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, descend and rest upon you now and forever. Amen.